you would, take your Holy Scriptures and turn to the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3. We're in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. If you remember, in verses 5 and 6, Paul was pressing upon the Colossian Christians to put to death their old man and his vices and his deeds, and then to adorn your new man, which has been brought alive in Christ, with all of the virtues and the deeds of Christ. And now he is pressing them in verses, starting in verse 10, the qualities. He's listing those virtues so that we can begin this process of casting off the vile affections of that old man, the corruption of sin, and adorning yourself, that is, spiritually beautifying yourself with all the wonderful qualities of Christ. Remember in verse 10, he says, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ, of him that created him," which is the image of Christ, or more precisely, the image of God in Christ. So I want to read to you the verses for today, which is verse 12 through 15. Again, follow along as I read God's holy and inerrant word. Colossians, verse 12, chapter 3. Here, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. Perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So I do want to remind you of the reasons that Paul gives for you to beginning to adorn yourself with these Christian virtues. One, you are the elect of God. You were literally chosen before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of Christ. Number two, he says you're holy, meaning God has issued that effectual call to you. And he has called you out of darkness into his light. And he has called you for a purpose. And that purpose is to live a holy life, meaning to serve him with all your heart, mind, and soul for all eternity. And he gives the next reason, beloved. Because not only has he chosen you, not only has he called you, but he has adopted you into his family. You are now a child of the living and true God. You're able to call upon him as Abba, your Father. He has given you his Spirit to dwell in you and to apply the benefits of Christ's work of redemption in your heart in order to help you live this Christian life, bearing the image of God in that life. You are the beloved of God, and as the children of God, you are to imitate your heavenly Father. So he says, because of these reasons, you are to put on, therefore, that is, the virtues and the behaviors of your Lord, of your Redeemer. And here are the ones we've already considered. He says, put on bowels of mercy, and if you remember, bowels of mercy are tender mercies. And when it comes to any kind of virtue, I want you to remember a virtue is when you develop a habit of the heart to respond in a particular way. I use the word predisposition of the heart. I'm predisposed to respond in a particular way. So when it comes to these tender mercies, this is that predisposition of the heart to care about those who are afflicted and in need, whether it's spiritual need or earthly need, temporal needs. Also, adorn yourself with kindness. Again, kindness is that predisposition of the heart to be pleasant and to do good to others. You've heard of the phrase, well, that's a kindly man. Well, we're to be kindly men and women. We're also to adorn ourselves with humbleness of mind. And again, that's the predisposition, that's the habit of the heart to recognize and honor each other's place and abilities. This has to do with honoring those that are in positions of authority over you as you interact with a brother or sister in Christ. People in authority such as fathers, people in authority such as the elders, people in the authority such as a civil magistrate. But it's also humbling yourself to honor people based on their abilities, because there are some that God has blessed with knowledge and understanding and morality and skills and character that you do not have. And you have to be humble enough in your heart to be able to go to these people for the help that God has given them the skills and ability to help you with, rather than vaunting and exalting yourself over a person. You're smart enough to recognize this person can actually help me become a better Christian. I'm going to learn from him. Again, if a man is blessed with the skills of repairing a vehicle and you don't have it, you need to have the humbleness of mind to go to the person and say, help me. I don't know how to repair this vehicle. But you know what's more important than repairing a vehicle? Adorning yourself with godly virtues. And God has blessed the church with people to help you do that. You just have to humble your heart to be taught. And by the way, when you finally develop those Christian character and qualities, when you actually have been given the abilities, guess what your job now is? You who are strong are to come alongside those who are weak in the spirit of meekness and gentleness, and help them adorn themselves with godly character. So that's humbleness of mind. Finally, meekness, which is gentleness. Not only are to be kindly, we are to be gentlemen, right? Gentleness, which is a predisposition of the heart to respond with gentleness, not harshness. This does not mean there's not a time for severity and harshness, but it does mean that you're predisposed to gentleness. And do not resort to the harshness unless it is truly a necessity. And this is where long-suffering comes in, which is a predisposition of the heart to be patient with those who frustrate and offend you. Remember, these virtues flow from our union with Christ and the indwelling Word and Spirit. You and I are not left alone to adorn ourselves with these virtues and Christian behaviors. We have Christ at the right hand of the Father, we have the indwelling Spirit, and we have His holy Word preserved to us to help wash us and clean us and edify us and strengthen us. We have everything we need to be Christ-like, and we should be about the task of being Christ-like while we sojourn here. Again, Colossians 3:10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You are now being renewed. Titus 3:4, but after that kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. God sent His Son into the world, not by works of righteousness, which you and I have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by washing of regeneration, that is, bringing us from death to spiritual life. The old man dies, the power of sin broken. The washing of regeneration, new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is now in you, doing the job of turning you into the image of God's dear Son. So he can be one among many of the sons and daughters of God. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly, abundantly through Christ Jesus our Lord, filled with the Spirit of God. So you'll bear the fruit of that Spirit. Philippians 2:12 is my go-to verse on this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, that's Paul's presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is serious duties. Your heavenly Father is determined that you're going to change your character. Work with him, or you can expect his discipline until you do. For it is God which worketh in you, and this is our comfort. Every one of these attributes and every one of these vices that the Word of God reveals to you, you go, okay, Lord, I know this is one I need to adorn myself with, and I know this is the one I need to kill. Yes, start now. And you look to the Father to work through his Son and Spirit to change you. For it is God which worketh in you, both the will and to do his good pleasure. All right, let's take a look at verse 13. And he says now, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we now come to two moral imperatives, commandments, duties, that will be produced when your soul is adorned with tender mercies, kindness, humble-mindedness, gentleness, and patience. I want you to understand these attributes are necessary for you to do these two duties. In order to forbear, in order to forgive, you need to have tender mercies as a virtue. You need to have kindness as a virtue, a humble-mindedness as a virtue, gentleness as a virtue, and patience as a virtue. And you will quite naturally want to forbear and forgive. So let's take a look what is meant by forbearing one another, your first duty, your first imperative. So this word forbear refers to the family of God. It's forbearing one another. It's forbearing your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the duty we show to God's children, his redeemed, those to whom he has shown grace to, and those that he has given his name to. So it is to the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're going to learn to show forbearance towards. So our Heavenly Father is teaching his children to imitate him and show the same grace he has shown them. The same forbearance the Father shows you, he is expecting you to show your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how true and obedient children of God behave in the family of God, what Paul is teaching. Put simply, this is Paul's instruction on how brothers and sisters in the household of God are to act towards each other when the other wrongs or offends them. So again, what's meant by forbearing? The word, the Greek word that is translated forbearing, means to sustain, to bear, to endure. Forbearance is not taking vengeance or retaliation into your own hands. Forbearance is living, is loving endurance in the face of provocation. It implies patience for others' weakness, failings, and differences. It does not lose patience. It does not lose affection. It does not easily break fellowship in the face of those who have wronged it or offended it. Even if retaliation is just, it seeks reconciliation, repentance, and forgiveness. It seeks preservation or restoration of fellowship. It seeks peace and not personal vengeance. It goes the extra mile to maintain unity in the bond of peace in the family of God. And it looks to godly authorities to take vengeance if that is needed. It wants spiritual maturity for itself and others, but shows patience and willingness to help others grow while maintaining family unity and love. It does not seek to hurt, but to help, not to tear down, but to build up. Forbearance restrains you from sinful retaliation, taking personal vengeance, speaking bitter words, holding a grudge, raging, malice, outbursts, quarreling, slander, gossip, hatred, contempt, withdrawing love or fellowship prematurely, despairing of a person or writing them off. You're useless. I'm done with you. Forbearance doesn't do this. Christian love doesn't do this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not do this. We are now the family of the living and true God. We are to treat each other as He treats us. We're to follow the example of Christ, who has shown us forgiveness and forbearance every single day of our lives as Christians. So what are you forbearing? He says, if any have a quarrel, against any, forbearing one another, remember it's one another, these are brothers and sisters in Christ, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. So what is this quarrel? Well, this quarrel doesn't mean a verbal fight. What this means is a complaint against somebody. The actual Greek word that's translated quarrel means to have a complaint against anyone. This refers to the complaint that might lead to a quarrel. But right now he's saying this is the reason that you are to show forbearance. You have something against a brother or sister in Christ. So rather than getting into the fight, you are to forbear. Rather than a sinful response, you are to forbear. And this actually comes from another Greek word, because sometimes one word is drawn from another, which means to blame or find fault. That's the quarrel. I have found a fault in you. It's the same word that was used by the Pharisees when they were criticizing the disciples for not washing their hands. they found fault with them. So this word is what's translated, if any have a quarrel. Have you found a fault with a brother or sister? The response of a brother or sister in Christ, if they find a fault in another brother or sister, is to first forbear. Do not retaliate, not with your words, not with your attitude, not with your affections, or with your fists. In our ordinary relations with each other, in which one is not in a position of authority over the other, we respond to wrongs with forbearance. Now, I notice I put here, if you're not in a position of authority, because when it does come to taking vengeance, God says, vengeance is mine, and he has appointed authorities to take vengeance. So the civil magistrate is appointed to take vengeance if a crime has been committed against you. And in the church and in the family, we don't take vengeance, but God has appointed the parents to administer discipline, not vengeance. Vengeance is what judges do for breaking law. And within the church, we exercise discipline. Within the family, we exercise discipline. So you do not take the vengeance into your own hands, but you appeal to the authorities that God has appointed. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, this is on a personal interaction between people who are not in positions of authority. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Either it will bring shame to him or will result in further judgment from God if they don't repent and be restored to you. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is part of what this forbearance is teaching you. You forbear so you don't respond sinfully, returning evil for evil. You want to train yourself to return good for evil. And there's a lot you can do when a brother or sister wrongs you. We will learn that in other lessons. What do you do if a brother or sister wrongs you? Well, first thing you do is forbear. That's the first thing. There's going to be another thing here that's coming up, which is going to be forgive. But we'll get to that in a minute. Romans 14:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. And there are things that the Word of God teaches us to do in the family of God that actually promotes peace amongst us, rather than stirring up strife amongst us. And the things wherewith one may edify another. Right? You don't want to respond with evil words, but words that edify. That's why you forbear. You learn to forbear. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Remember, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So, to seek peace with others, learn to forbear when they wrong you. Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bones. So you forbear taking retaliation, and you learn to speak words that edify, words that just demonstrate your respect for authority, rather than speaking words that stir up wrath. Proverbs 15:1, and a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongues of the wise understand knowledge aright. Learn this truth. But the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Proverbs 16:14, the wrath of the king is as messengers of death, power of the sword, but a wise man will pacify that. They will forbear, and they will use words that edify rather than retaliate. Galatians 6:1, brethren, by the way, they're still addressing the problem that they've been wronged. It's how you're addressing the wrong. It's how you do that. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Again, it is so easy to exalt yourself over others who are weaker than you are. It's real easy to start beholding the speck in their eye and forget the beams in your own eye. It's real easy to go from gentleness to sinning against your brother that you're supposedly trying to help. You're trying to edify. So he says, be careful. For if a man think himself to be something, that's the pride part. That's why he's saying this is the temptation here. If any man think he is something, well, why can't you learn to do this? I did. If any man think he is something, when he is nothing, everything we have, every ability we have, every mature quality we have, it is because of the grace of God working in you. Don't ever forget where you came from, Christian. In all the work that God has done in you to help you grow, it is not easy to live a Christian life. And it takes patience to help brothers and sisters in Christ become Christ-like. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. You better clean up your own room first. But you are to clean up your own room, and then you are to help others do the cleaning up of their room. But you do it in humbleness. And if you have genuinely been fighting with sin, genuinely wanting to overcome bad vices in your life, you will be humble when you help other people. If you have been wronged or offended, your first response is to forbear and do not sinfully retaliate. And here's the next one, in forgiving one another. So, what do I do if I am not to retaliate? Well, you are to seek reconciliation so you can forgive the one who offended you. What does it mean to forgive our brother or sister in Christ? Again, this is a Greek word, and the Greek word means to grant forgiveness, to pardon, to give graciously, give freely, bestow that pardon, graciously to restore one to another. The Greek word for forgiving comes also from another Greek word, grace. And means to graciously give, to pardon freely, or to release and cancel a debt. It carries the idea of being generous, magnanimous in forgiving, easy, quick, wanting to. It means letting go of the resentment, the bitterness, the hurt. Matthew 6:12, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice the connection here. You're asking your Father in heaven to forgive you of a sin you've committed against him. And you are saying, and do it in the same way that I forgive others who sin against me. Because the lesson, the Father says, if you will not forgive your brother their sins, I will not forgive you yours. As a father. It's a discipline. It's a sin not to forgive. Psalm 31:1, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins is covered. That is, you're not punished for them. You're pardoned. Blessed is the man unto whom the God imputeth not iniquity, does not hold you accountable, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Even though you are guilty, God does not declare you guilty, but rather pardons you and accepts you into his family. Remember that. We're continually accepting our brothers and sisters as part of the family, even when they wrong us. Just as our Father keeps forgiving us and accepting us in his family. This is an act of releasing the offender from the obligation to be punished or suffer for the wrong they've committed. It is not merely tolerating the brother or sister, but actively extending the same grace the Father has shown us as his children to each other. Paul is teaching the children of God to forbear so that they can then seek reconciliation, so they can then grant forgiveness. And because your heart is filled with those tender mercies and those kindnesses and that gentleness and that humility, you're going to do this. You will forbear and you will extend gracious forgiveness. So our example of forgiveness is found by Christ himself. If you will look at verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So the example we're to be imitating when it comes to forgiveness is God forgiving us through Christ. So let's learn a few truths about Christ's forgiveness. Number one, God the Father determined to forgive us while we were yet sinners. While we were actively, foolishly, and thoughtlessly sinning against him. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're now part of the family. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is part of our assurance of our salvation. He died before for us before we were sinners, when we were actively rebelling. There is no sin now that's going to separate us from the love of Christ. Number two, it covers all sins, past, present, future, for Christ's sake, because Christ died to pay for them all. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All of your sins are covered. Number three, God the Father does not hold forgiven sins against you, or continually upbraid us for them. When you are forgiven, you are forgiven. Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man. And then at the end of this, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Number four, it makes reconciliation with God possible and brings us into the family of God. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life as he sits at the right hand of God, as the Spirit dwells in us to change us. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. You're now the children of God, and you have the privilege of saying, Abba, forgive me, Father. And he doesn't kick you out of the family. So also do ye. We're to follow the example of Christ. Again, end of verse 13. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ sets the example. As children of God, we're to follow that example. So let's imitate Christ's forgiveness. Let's now go, taking the example of Christ, let's apply it directly to ourselves. This is Christ-like forgiveness. Christ-like forgiveness desires and seeks reconciliation with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be reconciled in our hearts, just as the Father wanted reconciliation with the people. And he then actively brought it about. He went forth to do it, to accomplish it. This Christ-like forgiveness is reconciliation with those who have wronged you. Remember, it was while we were yet sinners and sinning against the living and true God. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Long before God called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. This is a wonderful phrase in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to this. This is God dealing with you as a sinner. Come now and let us reason together. Let us reason together. That means let's settle our differences, child. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, white. Notice the effort, the determination of God to make peace with us sinners. Let's be reconciled. So Jesus therefore commands the children of God, Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This is family. Matthew 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Christ-like forgiveness, number three, does not hold a grudge. It doesn't refuse to forgive. That's holding the grudge. God does not hold a grudge against the repentant sinner. He, his child, the one he has sent his son to redeem. He does not refuse to forgive you when you repent. Any offense, great or small, past, present, future, God the Father, for Christ's sake, forgives us of all our sins. There are no sins too great to forgive, be forgiven. In other words, there's no sin that God doesn't forgive you for, and therefore there's no sin that you shouldn't be willing to forgive a brother or sister for. If he repents, Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge, right? Thou shalt not avenge, thou shalt forbear, nor bear a grudge, that is, don't forgive, against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Number four, Christ-like forgiveness forgives repeat offenses. Matthew 18:12, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I give him seven times, buddy. That's it. Till seven times, hopefully. Jesus saith unto him, say I not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We're imitating the forgiveness of Christ, and you have to keep reminding yourself how often you go to your Father in the name of Christ and say, please forgive me for the sin that I just committed, and I committed last week, and I committed the week before, and I've come to you week after week truly repenting, and yet falling back into the same sin, or a like sin. Christ-like forgiveness, by the way, is final. I got ahead of myself when I talked about short accounts. So one is, grudging is you don't want to forgive. When somebody's truly repentant. And the other is, you have forgiven, but then you bring it back up. You bring it back as a charge. Christ does not condemn you for your sins already forgiven. God remembers them no more. He does not bring them back and hold you accountable after he has forgiven. Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man on his mountain. Remember that? That's the kingdom of God. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember it no more. Forgive it. I don't bring it against you again. Matthew 18:34, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This is genuine forgiveness from the heart. It doesn't come back up as a charge because you've let it go in the heart. So it's forgiveness from the heart. Which I will tell you, for some cases it takes, well, honestly, for all cases, it really does take the Spirit and Word of God. It really does take growing in maturity in Christ. But the point is, we're supposed to do it. It's our duty. These are imperatives. This is what you train yourself to do. And it's what your Father is going to train you to do. Number six, Christ's forgiveness treats the repentant sinner as a beloved brother or sister in Christ. In other words, because they're sinning against you, you do not cast them off as a brother or sister in Christ. They're still part of the family. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Matthew 18:5, again, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear you, you have gained your brother. You are to love and forgive those whom God the Father loves and forgives, and that's his children, whom you are and who I am and who the whole family of God is made up of. If you do not show Christ-like forgiveness to your brothers and sisters, then the Father in heaven says, I'll discipline you. And what's the discipline? I won't forgive you your sins, child. That's the discipline. And by the way, when you're receiving afflictions in your life, every time you have them, the first question is, Lord, are you teaching me something? Is there a character issue that I need to deal with? Is there a sin I'm committing I need to deal with? Is there a brother or sister in Christ I'm not forgiving, maybe? These are your considerations when you examine yourself before you come to the table. Because maybe you're being disciplined for sins that you've asked for forgiveness, but the Father said, I'm not forgiving you until you let your bitterness and hate go away. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's the end of the parable upon the debtors. The one that owed, was it 100,000 or 10,000 talents? And the king forgave that debt. And the gentleman that was forgiven that debt wouldn't forgive the debt of, like, I don't know, 10 pence. And the guy said, please forgive me. Nope. And Jesus has said, yep. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also. Heavenly Father, this is our family relationship. So the heavenly Father also do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, when they repent. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you from the heart do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. That's why we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. By the way, repentance, real quick, here's how you identify a repentance that's at least acceptable. These are the qualities of a repentance. I was wrong. I have no excuse. What may I do to make it right? So if any one of those elements are left out, I would question the repentance. Like, I was wrong, but you caused me to do it. If you hadn't, no. I was wrong. I have no excuse. And what must I do to make it right? Restitution. If somebody comes to you with that, you forgive. You reconcile. The next verse is, and I'm not going to go into this verse, I just have to wrap it up with this. We're done. And above all these things, put on charity. Next Lord's Day, we will learn what it is to put on charity. This, by the way, is putting on as an outer garment, because this is the greatest virtue. And you kind of want to finish the ensemble of all those wonderful Christian character qualities you're dressing yourself in with this great outer garment, which is Christian love. And next Lord's Day, we'll learn how to adorn ourselves with that one. It's also called the bond of perfection or perfectness in the body of Christ.